Is my battery going? Is it fluttering in and out?
It's not your battery. Check the wire.
Okay. I think we're good to go. Okay. Well, hey, great to be with you this morning. When I was a young believer, one of the first things I became aware of was that there was a difference between my faith and what I did, between faith in Christ and what we call works. And I don't know about how many of you guys, but there's this kind of relationship between faith and works that's difficult to understand, whether really you've been a Christian a long time or not, or just a new believer. And this passage deals with that issue. When I was also new in my faith, I saw many people who said they were Christians, and I watched their life closely. This is in college. But what they said and what they did didn't really match up all the time with their Christian life. And so I was confused, you know, what really is a Christian? I was struggling to know who to be. And this passage really deals with who we are to be. Finally, as I have got older and I lost friends in my life, lost loved ones, lost family members, as I was in car accidents or other situations, I became aware that my life wasn't going to probably last forever. I became aware that I was fragile and life was fragile. So I began to wonder and think about, you know, is my life really secure in Christ? And this passage deals with that as well. So today we continue our journey. Continue our journey through the parables, if you didn't know that, of Luke, looking at this parable, which is very familiar, but I believe will speak powerfully to these questions and these issues. Well, what do we observe from this passage? If you would, make sure you're looking at Luke chapter 6, 46 through 39, and you'll be very confused. Now, this is the end of the Beatitudes. This is kind of Jesus' manifesto about who the disciples are to be and how are they to live in contrast to what they've been taught before through the religious institution of the day. And to conclude the Beatitudes, he doesn't quote a beautiful psalm. He doesn't say some kind of very comforting or soothing words, but he says this: "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say or what I tell you?" But then he goes further and he says, "Everyone who comes to me and who hears my words and who does them, I will show this person what you are to be like." And then he goes into this parable to explain what it's like, someone who comes and listens and then does. He says, two men build a house. So when you're building a house, the two men choose their property. They purchase the property. They purchase the materials, and they begin to build. Well, it tells us that one builds by spending more money and more time and more energy than the other. He digs deep into the soil. He starts to work through the clay, and he starts to smash through the rocks, and he starts to haul out boulders because he's looking for something that's below the ground. And what he does is he eventually finds this bedrock foundation on which he's sure will actually hold his house, and he fixes the footings of his house to the foundation so that it's secure. Then he begins to build. He begins to frame, and eventually he puts on a roof, and then he does the interior and the windows, and the house is built, but it's built secure. But then it says the other man was different. Now, he was a builder, so he probably knew construction. He'd probably, like us, seen how you build houses, see how you build buildings. But something was different about what he decided to do. It appeared that either he disbelieved that a storm would come, or he overestimated his own abilities, or the abilities of the house, to weather the storm. Or he overestimated the sand, that the sand was going to hold the house. But whatever the case, he just didn't see a storm coming and ruining what he was working so hard to build. So he sets his house right on the sand. I'm just going to do it. He puts the framing in on the sand, and he's happy because it goes up quickly. I'm sure the other person is still digging the foundation and working, and his house goes up quickly, and people compliment it. Oh, it's beautiful, because they see it, of course, from the ground up. And from the ground up, it's sturdy, it's solid, it looks good. However, the passage tells us that a storm did come. And when it came, it was quick, it was without warning, it was powerful, and it was unrelenting. It lasted a while. Only one house, it says in this passage, was fastened to the ground. It was held in place by something invisible beneath the surface that could not be seen. So you can imagine the water was flooding against the sides. The rain was washing away the sand. The mud was around the foundations. The wind was battering and howling. But still, that house was sound. It was firm. However, that other house, as we kind of take Jesus' parable and extrapolate a little bit, it had no depth. It had nothing to actually secure it to the ground itself. And what happened, we can literally imagine the floodwaters coming, and I don't know if many of you have seen the kind of YouTubes of or TV clips about what happens with these floods, but it literally takes the house and it just moves it right off of its quote-unquote foundation, if it had one. And it smashes it in pieces, and one by one, those pieces are carried away, and the house, it's almost as if it never existed, and the builder had never built it. So one house, we have a picture of one house that stood firm, that was secure, it was built with great care, it was built with great attention, and the other house was built quickly, but it did not last. Well, what does this mean? Look with me at that verse, that first verse that we're focusing on, verse 46. What does he say? Why do you say, Lord, Lord, not even just one Lord? Why do you say, Lord, Lord? Why do you really kind of lift me up? But you don't do what I say. You don't do what I tell you. In other words, why do you give me lip service? Why do you give me vows and promises and I'll do this and that, Lord? I'll follow you anywhere, right? Why do you say that kind of stuff, but not life service? Why do you not give me the obedience, your works, your deeds of obedience? Why do you pretend to say I'm the Lord of your life by what you say with your words, but what you do is not what you say? Then he says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, three things, comes and hears and does, here's what he's like. In other words, what we do in life works. Either confirm that he is the Lord of our life, as if he really is our Lord, Lord, or they disconfirm and say something else. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared that a parable is a comparison between two things in order to gain spiritual insight. And in this parable, I want to explain what these different symbols can mean. Well, in this parable, the builders, I think it's pretty obvious, are the crowds who hear Jesus' words. He's on this Mount of Beatitudes. I've been there. It's this beautiful hill. And when if there's no rain or not a lot of wind, you can talk in here for a long time because it's kind of a natural coliseum. And he's got all his disciples sitting there. And then he's got these other crowds. So he's saying this to his disciples, but he's also saying it to anybody who listens. So whether we're a follower of Christ or just kind of a seeker or an onlooker, we're listening. So he says, this is for you. Well, the houses represent what? Our lives. What we build. Everyone builds, he says, but not everyone builds well. It's how we build that matters the most. The rock, Jesus Christ, the foundation on whom our lives can be built. We either build our lives on Christ, right, or we build them on sand. There are only two kinds of builders, builders on Christ or builders on sand. So what is the sand? I think it represents the world on which we place our affections and our hope and our trust. What would you say that the world is like? The sand which shifts, which cannot carry weight, which is not stable, which is not reliable, especially when floodwaters come. And those floodwaters, what are they? They're those ferocious and random and powerful trials that we cannot control, that we can't even necessarily expect, but they will come. Well, here's what's said. With this in mind, the builder who listens to Jesus and does what he says realizes that our life needs to be tied, needs to dig down and be secure in Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's expensive. It's cheap to do it the other way, but it's expensive. It takes a lot of time, takes a lot of energy, takes a lot of money and sweat and resources. But we find that when we dig down through that rock and do all that work, that Jesus is there. That He truly is that sure foundation, that we can fasten our lives to Him. So faith is invisible. Faith is below ground. Faith is something that people don't necessarily see, but we know because of the effects. And Jesus says, you know what, those storms, they are going to come. He says, when those storms come, not if. And He says, you, in a different place and time, you are going to have trouble in this world. You are going to have trouble. It's going to be rough. However, for us who build our lives on Christ, that rock, we might find that those storms come and, yeah, they knock a board out or they pull a shingle off or they blow a window out. But the house of our life, our structure is safe. But here's the other man. On the contrary, he decides he's not going to dig down. He builds on the surface. He attempts to secure his life to the world on sand. Listen to this. I like it because I wrote it. An insecure platform for the weight and importance of the house. Do you understand? The sand, it's an insecure, it's an unfitting platform for the importance, the weight of that house with all of its timbers and with all of its weight. The man ties this weight, something so important, to the false security of wealth or of looks or of health or of jobs or of finances or of school or of power or prestige or whatever it is. So he builds this house quickly. It has shortcuts. And he kind of watches it go up. Look at him. He's still digging. He's going to be a while. So people praise him. The house is standing. Oh, man, you're such a great person. Look at all this prestige. Look at all this that you build for yourself in your life. It's easy to affirm that beautiful house. But nobody knows that it's actually ridiculous. Well, why is it ridiculous? Because as a builder, you would never, ever, there's almost like a ridiculousness about this parable. Because people would be listening and go, who would ever be so dumb to build a house without a foundation? And as I was down driving around there near the new arts center that's being built, and I saw that huge crane, I thought it was kind of like a guy, like a contractor explaining to somebody who is, a tech management person and goes, you know, I'm going to use this crane. It's going to be hundreds of thousands of pounds. It's going to do incredible stuff for us. We're going to keep it up for months. It's going to require a lot of time and energy. And we're going to attach it to a Yugo. You know what I mean? And the person said, I just don't understand. Yeah, we're going to attach it to a Yugo, you know, like a geo prism. You know what I mean? And that's going to hold that weight. And you kind of go, that's ridiculous. I mean, I'm no engineer, but that is just not going to work. And that's how absolutely ridiculous this is. It's that ridiculous to say, Lord, you are my Lord, but Jesus is saying, but not do what he says. Just as ridiculous to build a house on sand. Well, what happens when the storms come? The consequences are clear, both for the builders as well as for the home. When the floods come in our life, whether it's death or calamity or we get sick, or we don't have money, or, you know, we're reeking at a class, right? Or our job isn't working out, or whatever it is, or we've got a relationship on the rocks. In this first person, this first builder, even those calamities come, his life is solid. He's able to survive, and he's able to survive well. He realizes that he needed something in his life that was deeper than just building it on sand. Well, the second house was like us putting our esteem in what we're doing and, you know, I'm a great mom or I'm a great dad or I'm great at my job. My boss loves me. My teachers love me. I'm getting good grades, whatever it is. But that house was easily wrecked when that storm came because of the strength of the world. When it does come, it literally smashes and crushes and dismembers all that, those vain things that we put our hope in. Why? Because we overestimate ourselves. We overestimate our abilities like the builder did, overestimate the strength of our house, but we underestimate the power of the storm. Well, how does this apply to us? Well, early in Luke, like I said, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, but he's also speaking to onlookers. So all of you and me, all of us who are listening, this is for us. This applies to us. And Jesus says, you know, there are two types of builders, and you're one of them. You're either the builder who listens to me and who builds his life accordingly, wisely, but you're the one who says, oh, yeah, Lord, Lord, you know, I'm a Christian, but really you do what you want. It's not our words that matter, all the blah, 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 but our works, our deeds, the house that we build above ground, which proves who we really are. James chapter 2 says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? And this is why Martin Luther just ripped that thing right out of his Bible. He couldn't stand the idea of works impacting faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and if one says, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things they need, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Well, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Well, here's the difference. As a builder, we dig down into Christ. And it is by faith that we are saved. It's our faith that secures us to the foundation of Jesus Christ. But you cannot build a house without a foundation. It's what happens above ground, our deeds, that prove that our faith is secure. The way we build on our obedience proves that we have a relationship with Christ, or it says we really don't, no matter what we are saying. There's this notion today in the world that you can accept Jesus as your Savior, but not live with Jesus as your Lord. That you can accept Him and receive all the benefits of Him being your Savior. Oh, you know, it's life on my terms. When I play the flute, you dance, Jesus. But I don't want that kind of accountability coming back. I don't want you to be my Lord, because then I would have to place everything in my life under your authority. And for men, even my wallet, right? For some people, even my mouth, what I do, what I don't do, my job, how I operate at work, what I say about people, all this. Yes, you're my Savior. I want all the benefits, but I don't want you to be Lord, because I would actually have to change my life. And if you have heard me say it before, but I'll say it again, because some of you may not have heard it, and for those who did, it might need to be said again. The people who understood Jesus the most were the ones who crucified him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees understood that Jesus was going to turn their world upside down, that he was going to change class and race and gender and how they lived. They understood him the most. That's why they crucified him. And the people that really in some ways understood him the least, that while he was heading to the cross, they were saying, Lord, I want to be at your right hand. I want to be at your left hand. They didn't. In a way, they did. Do you understand my point? Sometimes we crucify him because we don't want him to be the Lord of our lives. We don't want to submit ourselves to him. Now, Paul saw this discontinuity in the church at Corinth, a church that had all the gifts and, oh, you know, we're so spiritual and all this kind of stuff. I mean, they were so heavy maintenance. He wrote two letters to them, right? Two long ones. And he saw this disparity between what they said and all the gifts they had and who they were and how they lived. And so he wrote in 2 Corinthians 13, the last chapter. Here's the last thing I'm going to say to you. Ready? Examine yourselves. I see a problem between what you say and how you behave. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Wow. Whether your deeds and who you are above the ground, who you are when no one is looking, who you are in the dark, matches what you say with your words when you're in church or in a Bible study. To understand, examine yourselves. So how does this apply to us? Oh, my Lord, I examine myself before you. I examine myself before you. So how do we spend our free time? How do we spend that precious time as a builder of a life that is precious to God? How do we spend that free time? How diligent are we to dig into Christ, that sure foundation to spend time with Him, to love Him, to share words and thoughts of affection, to build moments with Jesus? I had some powerful moments with Jesus 2 weeks ago, and I'm still reaping the benefits of that week with Christ. And I spent some time this week with Christ, and it was beautiful. Do we dig deep into Christ? How does what we say and who we are, perhaps what we don't say, how does that prove our faith or disprove it? So as a church, why are we doing men's groups and life groups and women's groups? And all this stuff rolls out, and some people might be like, whoa, this is really busy. This is a lot of stuff. Why do we do all this stuff, whether it's for children or adults or whoever it is? Why? It's to tie our lives to Jesus Christ. That is the reason. We are not putting our vain hopes in programs and blah, 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 blah. That's just like words. It doesn't matter. But our hope is that you will tie your life to Christ. And we pray for that all the time, that you'll take advantage of that stuff, not because we want to have bigger programs and a bigger church, but we want to have people whose lives are securely fastened to Jesus Christ. That is what we want for you. That is our heart. That is what we pray for all the time for you as a staff and as elders. That is what we pray for, that your lives will be tied to Christ and that you won't take shortcuts. So what kind of builder are you, and what kind of life, the precious life that has God given you, are you building? What kind of life are you building? But secondly, one purpose of trials is that when they come, they will either confirm that you are secure in Christ, or you will see that you have shifted the foundation to something that does not satisfy, that does not hold your weight. Which describes who you are. When the flood arose, the stream broke against the house, but guess what? It could not shake it. I love that. That your life could not be shaken because it was deep and firm. It says because it had been well built. Or does this describe you? When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. Right away. It didn't even last an hour. And you probably have seen that. When that tsunami comes, boom, it just washes it away. Because it was not well built. And it says the ruin of that house was great. It was as if you didn't even exist. The floods are unavoidable. And the consequences of those trials in your life, if they're not fastened, they're irrevocable. Do you hear that? The floods themselves it's impossible to avoid. They're unavoidable. And the consequences of not having your life fastened in Christ, as some of you have already may found, when you're building your life on the wrong things, those consequences are irrevocable. You'll live with some of those consequences for the rest of your life. There was a boy whose name was Edward Mote, who was not brought up in a Christian family. He was the son of a very poor pub owner. He was neglected by his parents. He spent a lot of time playing in the streets. Mote said about his childhood, "So ignorant was I that I didn't even know that there was a person named God." But something happened in Mote's life. And when he was 18, he heard the message of the gospel about Jesus Christ as the sure foundation. He gave his life to Christ. Well, he decided to pursue what he was apprenticed to do, Edward Mote did, and that was cabinet making. But one day, 19 years later, I love this, he was working as a cabinet maker and he was walking to work and he thought, you know, I ought to write a hymn. I'd like to write a hymn. By the time he got to work, he had the chorus, and at the end of the day, he had 4 verses to that chorus. See, whether he was a cabinet maker or an engineer or a pastor, it didn't matter. Edward had found something in his life that mattered. And when storms or whatever came in his life, that was what he was fastened to. And he expressed what he found in this hymn: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name, my foundation. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other else is shifting sand. That second and third verse say, when darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood, not my abilities or my deeds or my works above ground. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. This morning, I really hope you hear the heart of Jesus, that we love him first and foremost, not because of his benefits, but because he is worthy and he is excellent and he is lovely and he is wonderful. But we also appreciate him because of what he does, because during the storms, we can have peace and joy and we are in safety. Well, there is just one final application to this that I'll mention briefly. We have these trials and these floods in our lives that come, but we're told in Scripture that there will be a final flood, that there will be a final trial at which we'll stand before Jesus. And he is fair and he is righteous and he is good, but he is also a judge and he's prudent. And when we stand before him, it will not be our achievements or the things above ground. It will be whether we tied our life securely into him. That's what will matter. Scripture says that we'll all come and stand before Jesus. And so I have to ask you today, are you taking shortcuts to that process? Are you going for the cheap fix? Are you going for instant gratification? Or are you digging deep into the rock, which is Christ? Because that is the only hope for how you can have confidence that you will see him face to face. Do you understand? It's not what you do. It's not what you say. Do you understand? It's the life that you build in Jesus Christ, starting with the foundation. Edward Mote, at the end of his life, he wrote those words, that final verse. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Let's pray.